Now let's go back to 1 John chapter 3 that Mark just read. The text that I'm going to deal with is beginning at verse 19 of 1 John 3. And hereby we know that we are of the truth. Now that's talking about believers. And he says in this way or hereby or based on what has been revealed here in God's word, we know, we have an assurance. That's what he's talking about, that we are of the truth. Now that truth there is very important. In other words, whatever assurance is talking about here, it cannot be based on a lie. It cannot be based upon a false gospel or a false Christianity or a false religion. Well, how do I know the difference? Well, look here. It says, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure or persuade our hearts before him. That word assure or persuade is the same word that Paul used in 2 Timothy 1:12 when he said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. It's the same word that the Apostle Paul used in Romans chapter 8, I think it's verse 38, when he said, we are persuaded that neither life nor death will separate us from the love of God. Verse 20, he says, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Now that's the title of the message this morning. God is greater than our heart. And I hope we'll see through this message that we thank God that God is greater than our heart. And he knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. Now, it's the goal of every true gospel preacher to do two things in this realm of assurance of salvation. That's what we're talking about. The first goal is I want to do what God told Isaiah the prophet to do in Isaiah 40 in our opening verses. Comfort ye, the people of God. Speak ye comfortably. I want to speak peace to those of you here this morning who are truly trusting the Christ of the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he's identified and distinguished in this book, not a false Christ now. There are false Christs. There are counterfeit Christ. I want to speak peace and assurance and comfort to you here this morning and those who are listening on the internet, watching on the internet, or who hear this message on CD or whatever. I want to speak peace to every one of you who are truly trusting Christ for all salvation, for all righteousness. Do you have any other righteousness but Christ? If that's your case, then I don't want to speak. That's the second thing. I don't want to give unbelievers false assurance, false hope. If you're not looking to Christ alone as the author and finisher of your faith, as your whole salvation, your whole righteousness, I don't want to speak peace to you. Not because I'm mean. Not because I'm exclusive. The gospel's exclusive, isn't it? The narrow way. But because I want you to stop it. And I want you to look to Christ. I want you to see him as he's revealed in the Word. His glorious person. God in human flesh. God manifest with us. The perfect God-man. Who came to this earth as the surety, the substitute of God's people, and lived and died, was buried and raised again the third day for their justification before him, so that they would have righteousness before God and no other righteousness but his. That's it. If you're looking anywhere else for righteousness, for justification, for forgiveness, for cleansing from sin, I don't want to speak peace to you. I can't speak to you comfort. I want you to repent. That's my prayer for you. And turn to Christ. Speak ye comfortably. But now this thing of assurance of salvation, I tell you, you know, it's really, is really something when you get in and do a biblical study of it. It's something, if you claim to be a Christian, which most in our area do, we all want assurance of salvation. We all want that. We want to know that when we lay down our heads for the last time here on this earth and go to sleep, we want to know that we'll wake up with Christ in glory, don't we? And you go to funerals today and nobody perishes, you know. I mean, everybody ends up in heaven some way, somehow, you know. Usually it's something they made a profession when they were 12 or 13. And, of course, that's not biblical. I mean, nothing wrong with making a profession, don't get me wrong. But my assurance is not what happened to me when I was 13, 14, 15 years old. My assurance is not how I feel today. I might not feel good today, stand up here preaching. I might feel great, but it doesn't matter. Feelings come, feelings go, feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. That's just it, isn't it? But people are all over the map on this thing of assurance of salvation. Listen, there's some say that if we have no assurance, then we're not saved. And they even go so far as to say a believer is one who never doubts. But we have a battle within. We do have to deal with doubts and misgivings. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12 that that's the sin that so easily besets us. It's unbelief. And the only remedy for it is in Hebrews 12, 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Don't look to self now. If you're looking to self, I'm going to tell you something. You not only have reason to doubt, you have reason not to assure yourself at all. Look to Christ. He's my hope. Paul, what did he say? I know whom I have believed and persuaded that what? He is able. I'm not able. You're not able. I don't care what you think of yourself. You're not able. But Christ is. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto the Father by Him, Scripture says. There are some people say that if we have assurance that we're not saved. There's people who say that all assurance is presumption. Well, let me show you a couple of scriptures here. Back in Isaiah chapter 32, I want you to see this. Now, Isaiah chapter 32 is a prophecy of Christ, the Messiah. It starts out in verse 1 of Isaiah 32. It says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." The king who reigns in righteousness ultimately is Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. His reign is speaking of his mediatorial reign after he had finished the work of redemption for his people, for his sheep, for his church. You remember on John 19:30, he said, "It is finished." And what he meant by that is he fulfilled all righteousness for his people. He satisfied the justice of God against their sins. Their sins were imputed to him, charged to him, accounted to him. And he died and paid that debt in full. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe, all the debt I owe. And he finished it. And he was buried and raised again the third day because he finished the work. Right? See, sin demanded his death. Sin charged to him demanded his death. He had to die. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But in his death, as God-man, he brought forth righteousness. And righteousness demands life. Bible says this body is dead because of sin, this physical body, Romans 8:10. But the spirit is life because of what? Righteousness. Whose righteousness? Yours? Mine? Absolutely not. His. And so he's the king who reigns in righteousness. Now the princes that rule in rule in judgment are his preachers because we preach the gospel of his righteousness. You know the gospel is, you know, people say, well, we're not to judge. You know the gospel is a judgment in itself. That's true. I'm going to talk about that next week in our Bible study at 10 o'clock on to judge or not to judge, Matthew 7. A lot of people misquote that verse and misuse it. The gospel itself is a judgment. Here's what it says. He that believeth shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's a judgment, isn't it? But it's God's judgment. So he's the king of righteousness. Well, look over at verse 17 of Isaiah 32. Now listen. Because of this king who reigns in righteousness, because of Christ, it says in verse 17, the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, that means being settled, and assurance forever. Now, what does that mean? That means if I'm in Christ, if I'm washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness imputed to me, then I'm as sure for heaven as if I were already there. Now, a lot of people make that statement, don't they? I'm as sure for heaven as if I were already there. Here's the point. What's the ground or the basis or the authority of that statement? If it's anything but Christ's righteousness imputed, the effect of righteousness, his blood, that's what that is, his death, his work, his finished work, his redemptive work, if it's anything but that, it is presumption. Somebody says, well, I'm as sure for heaven as if I were already there because I was baptized. Is that your ground of assurance? My friend, you'll perish unless God brings you to repentance. Shouldn't we be baptized, preacher? Yes, to confess that our righteousness is in Christ. Somebody says, well, I know I'm saved because I made a profession when I was 14. Is that your ground of assurance? Who are you looking to today? Who are you trusting in today? That's the key. Well, people can have all kinds of reasons for having assurance and presumption. Look over at Hebrews chapter 6 with me. Look at this passage. Are believers, true believers now, are we to have assurance of salvation? Well, listen to this. This is Hebrews chapter 6. He's talking about the promises of God that were made to Abraham. And that's how Abraham patiently endured in life, believing God. And look at verse 16 of Hebrews 6. He said, for men verily swear by the greater. That means talking about when men swear an oath. In other words, to seal the oath. You swear an oath, you make a promise to do something. When you swear an oath, you swear by something greater than yourself. And of course, the Bible has a lot to say about swearing oaths. I'm not going into that this morning. But he says, verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. That's the end of all argument. There's an oath there. There's an agreement. Verse 17, now look at this. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. Now, who are the heirs of promise? Believers. That's what the Bible teaches. This is not for unbelievers. This is for believers. He said to show the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now, the immutability of his counsel, that's the unchangeableness of God's word. God doesn't go back on his word. Now, sometimes we do, don't we? But God is always faithful. So you have God's word for this. That's what he's saying here. And then he says, he confirmed it by an oath. But now look at verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, a strong comfort, strong assurance, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. That's Christ. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. That's Christ, the forerunner. Christ did the work and entered into the presence of God as the surety, the substitute, the advocate of his people. He stands there. Even he's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. But now let me say this. You see, he says there, when men swear an oath, they swear by something greater than themselves. But now when God swears an oath, what does he swear by? There's nothing greater than God. You know what he swears by? He swears by himself. So here's what we have, two immutable things. We have God's word and the fact that God has engaged himself to fulfill that word. That cannot change. That ensures the success of it. You see, that tells us that this false gospel today will do nobody any good. That somebody said, well, God's trying to save you or wants to save you if you'll just let him. That's not the God of this book, friend. I'm sorry, I know that's offensive to people, but it's true. God's going to save his people. Now, you seek him. Somebody said, well, what if I'm not one of his people? You seek him. That's what his people do. That's your responsibility. You're not to think in divine terms because you're not God. You seek the Lord. That's what he commands you to do. The secret things belong to him. The revealed things belong to me. And that's what he lets us in on. But it's his purpose, based upon the immutability of his counsel and his word, that we have strong consolation. Now go back to 1 John 3. Assurance. How are you going to have assurance of salvation? Some people say we gain assurance by looking at our godly lives, our works, the fruit. The Bible doesn't teach that, folks. Should we live godly lives? Of course we should. Should we bear the fruit that comes from the vine, who is Christ, the power of God? Sure. Should we cultivate that? Yes, we should. But that's not what we gain assurance from. And you know, there's some people who say we can have faith without assurance. That's not biblical. What is it to have faith in Christ? It's to believe that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What have I committed unto him? My whole salvation is committed to Christ. My whole eternal well-being is committed to Christ. Is he able to do it? I believe he is. I'm assured that he is. What does the word of God say? You know, assurance of salvation, godly assurance, let's put it that way. There's a lot of assurance that's presumption because it's based on a wrong ground. But godly assurance gives us strength in times of trial. Godly assurance gives us motivation for obedience and godliness. You see, we serve God. We obey God not in order to make our salvation sure. We serve God. We believe God. We worship God. We obey God because our salvation has already been sealed and assured by what Christ did. You see the difference? You see, assurance of salvation establishes the motives of grace and love and gratitude. Work salvation cannot do that. In work salvation, you're always working either to attain or to maintain or to earn. You see? That's legalism. Let me give you these three things. Number one, true godly assurance can only come from God's word. Now that's what he's saying here. Look at verse 19 again. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Now what does that mean? Who God is and what God is greater than even my heart. Now hold that thought. Here's the second thing. True godly assurance can only come by looking to Jesus Christ as the author and finisher of our faith. You're looking anywhere else for assurance, you're looking the wrong place. Christ, the Lord, my righteousness. There's my assurance. There's the ground. What Christ did on the cross, shedding his blood is the complete payment for all my sins. How do I know that I don't owe a debt to God's law and justice? I'll tell you how I know. I believe Christ paid it all. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, Hebrews 10:14. I believe that hymn when we sing it, Jesus paid it all. Now, if you've got something left to pay, you don't believe he paid it all. Comes, Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. He started it and he completed it. It's all him. All my salvation is conditioned on Christ, and Christ fulfilled every condition that would assure my salvation. Somebody said, well, what's left for me to do? I'll tell you what's left for you to do. Live in the enjoyment of it, in the peace of it. Obey God, not because of what you can get out of him, but because of what he has freely given you, which you did not deserve and did not earn. You know, when people say, well, if I believe that, I just go out and sin as much as I want to. You know what they're actually saying? They're saying, well, that message gives me no motive for obedience. In other words, the only motive they have for obedience is legalism. They're either a legalist who's serving out of fear of punishment or fear of loss of reward, or they're a mercenary trying to earn their reward. But you see, this is the obedience of a child of God. Here's the third thing. True faith, which is the gift of God, has evidences as recorded in God's word. Now, this is what John's talking about. The ground of assurance is Christ crucified and raised from the dead, his blood, his righteousness, his merits. That's the ground of assurance. But here's what John is dealing with. You know, he'd been talking about people who claimed to be Christian, but then who forsook the gospel. They forsook the truth, which proved they never did believe, which proved that their faith was always a false faith. They never were united vitally, spiritually, eternally with the people of God. And so we believe in Christ. But here's the question I would ask. Do I really believe that Christ is all my salvation? Do I really believe that he is my righteousness? John had given several. You see, faith in Christ has evidences that accompany it. These evidences of grace are not the grounds of our assurance. They're not the foundation of our faith. Christ alone, his righteousness alone is the ground of our assurance. His righteousness alone as our surety and substitute before God is the ground of our salvation, the foundation of our faith upon which we rest our hope of eternal life. That's the hope that we have. This is our assurance. He is. But if we have faith in him, faith which unites us to him spiritually, there are things that accompany faith. There are things that prove that our faith is real and genuine and of God. John had been dealing with that. First of all, in chapter 1, he said this, you walk in the light. If you truly believe, and Christ is truly the ground of your assurance and your salvation, then you walk in the light. What is the light? That's truth. You're not walking in a lie. You know, there are a lot of people who claim to be Christian who believe a false gospel. It's Christ plus something. They believe in a false assurance. And that's why we have to get to the Word of God. John said, if you believe in Christ, you'll keep his commandments. Now, that somebody said, well, that means we keep the Ten Commandments. Well, my friend, if that's your ground of assurance or the evidence of your faith, you're a goner. Keeping his commandments, he said that back here in 1 John 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave commandment. We believe in Christ, and we unite with others who believe in Christ. We're connected with others. We're a spiritual family. Every believer here is either my brother or my sister in Christ. That has nothing to do with our personalities. It has nothing to do with our social life. It has to do with belief of the truth. Remember, turn over to 2 John in verse 9. You remember he says here in verse 9, 2 John verse 9, just over a couple of pages. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, hath not God. You hear that? Do you know the fellowship of faith and love in Christianity is based upon the doctrine of Christ? That's the doctrine of his person, who he is, and the doctrine of his finished work. What did he accomplish on Calvary? Did he die to make you savable? No. He died to save his people from their sins. His blood, his righteousness ensures the salvation of everyone for whom he died. So whosoever abideth not in that doctrine hath not God. Now he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Look at verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, this teaching, this truth, this light, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now that doesn't mean that you cannot have unbelievers in your house. It means you do not receive them into the household and family of God. If you're an unbeliever, here's what I'm telling you. If you're an unbeliever this morning, you are not my brother or sister in Christ. Now, I love you, and I want the best for you, and I'm going to tell you the truth, and I'll pray for your salvation. But I cannot receive you into the fellowship of faith if you're an unbeliever. Do you understand that? That's not being mean or device. That's being truthful. So he's, and that's why he says in verse 11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. If you're an unbeliever, if you don't trust Christ for all salvation, and I would go ahead and receive you and speak peace to you, I'm a fellowshipper with you in evil deeds. So think about that. You're not keeping his commandment. Because his commandment is to receive him not. Now again, if you're an unbeliever, I'm glad you're here this morning. And I welcome you, but I'm not going to speak peace to you. I'm going to tell you the truth and pray for your salvation. I want you to look to Christ. Stop looking to self. Stop looking to others. Look to Christ. And then loving the brethren here. This love of the brethren is that loyalty and unity that binds us together in the teaching of Christ, in the gospel, in the way of salvation. That's what it is. We're bound together. We may not like the same ball team. We may not like the same food. We may not like the same restaurants. We might not like the same activities. But we love the same Christ. We love his righteousness. The same God. You see what I'm saying? That's what binds us together. Now, so that's the emphasis here. Do you believe in Christ? You know, I thought about this. Do I know Christ? Do I really know him in salvation as my Savior? Do I love him? Do I walk in his truth? Beginning with the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. The righteousness of God. His righteousness imputed as the only ground of my salvation, my reconciliation with God, and the only source of my spiritual life. His word of truth. I thought about the prodigal son. You remember when the prodigal son, after he'd gone out and he'd squandered all of his inheritance, he ended up in a pigsty feeding upon the husk. That's a picture of people hearing, sitting under false gospels, false religion. Feeding on the husk of false religion. You know, I've had a lot of people say to me, they watch the TV program or they hear me preach, they say, you know, I believe exactly what you're preaching, but I go over here where they preach another message. And here's what I'm telling. If you claim to believe in Christ and you can gladly or tolerate the husk of false gospels, the husk of false religion, then your faith is not real. It's not genuine. It's not saving faith. What happened to the prodigal son? He came to himself and he went home. And that's what happens to a believer, to a child of God when God, the Holy Spirit, brings him to be a believer. He stops feeding, he or she stops feeding on the husk of false gospels, false religion, works, salvation by the works and will of man. And he starts feeding on the truth, the word of God. He can't tolerate anything else. Can't sit under anything else. He's got to get up from the pigsty and leave the husk and come to where the feast is, the fatted calf. That's Christ and his righteousness. He's brought to repentance. Now, back here in 1 John 3, I'm going to continue on this. Next week, I'm going to be dealing in James chapter 2, but I'm going to come back to this. Listen to this. When he says, verse 20, for if our heart condemns, what is the heart? Well, it's the mind, it's the affections, it's the will, It's the inner man. Obviously, John is if he's talking about a believer, he's talking about the new heart. You know, God gives us a new heart. It's the conscience. If our heart condemns us, what is it about our minds that condemns or justifies? It's our conscience. That's what he's talking about. And you can look at this in one of two ways. It could apply in the sense of a person who claims to be a Christian who's not, but it can also apply to believers. Let me show you what I mean by that. He says, "Beloved, if our hearts condemn us," he says, "God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." You know, the Bible tells us to give diligence to make our calling and our election sure. It says, "Examine ourselves whether we be in the faith." Now, how do we do that? Well, we go to the Word of God. We don't go to how we feel. We don't even go to our own conscience naturally. We go to the Word of God. What does God's Word say? God is greater than our heart. So here's a person that claims to believe the gospel, but, for example, they've never repented of dead works and idolatry. They still believe they were saved when they believed a lie. Well, now, let me tell you something. If you and they're troubled by that in their conscience. Well, let me tell you something. God's greater than your heart. He knows all things. He knows the reality of it. So if you condemn yourself, think about what God does. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. If you claim to believe the gospel, to trust Christ, but you don't love the brethren, you don't congregate with the brethren under the preaching of the gospel, but you can still feed on the husk of false religion and fellowship with those who do. Huh? Well, let me tell you, God knows it even better than you. What does his word say? You understand that? He knows all things. You can't fool God. That's what he's saying. Like these people who left the gospel, they fooled us for a while. They didn't fool God. God knows it all. God's greater than our heart. He's greater than our conscience. But now let me show you how this applies to a believer. You know, every true believer is a person who's been convinced of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Let me tell you, if you're a true believer, you know from God's word how weak, how sinful, how inadequate we are. Think about this. I can tell you without blinking, without him being embarrassed, I do love the Lord. But I want to tell you the reality of it, folks. My love for the Lord is so pitiful sometimes. Isn't it? I know this. Now, here's what I know. I can say I love, and the reason I love him is because of his grace and power. It didn't come from me, it came from him. Hearing his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here's what I want you to know. If God were to look down on Bill Parker and say, "Now, Bill, I'm going to judge you, and I'm either going to condemn you or reward you based upon your love for me," let me tell you what would happen to me. I would perish forever. And that's based on my best efforts to love him. You see, you know, John had set the standard up here when he talked about Christ. It says in verse 16 of 1 John 3, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." That's Christ's love for his people. That's a perfect love. That's a righteous love. When I compare my love to God and my love to my brethren, to Christ's love for his Father and his love for his brethren, I'm not even on the scale. If God were to judge me based upon my love for him, my obedience to him, I'd be damned forever. Now that's so. And sometimes in my conscience, I'll look to myself and I'll say, "Oh, you're such a pitiful preacher. You're such a pitiful excuse for a believer, and that thought that went through your head, that's enough to sink a world to hell. And my conscience condemns me. But here's the point. God is greater than my heart. What does His Word say about a sinner who's clinging to Christ for salvation? Clinging to Him. I have no righteousness but Christ. I have nothing in myself to plead to recommend me unto God. My only plea, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Now, what does God say? What does His Word say? He says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn me? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, is risen again. That's what John is talking about here too. He says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, verse 21, then we have confidence toward God. Well, how can my heart not condemn me? That's the heart, the conscience that's cleansed before God by the blood of Christ. That's it. What cleanses my conscience from the guilt of sin? Let me close with this. Turn to Hebrews 10 and I'll hush. Hebrews 10. Listen to this. He's talking about the death of Christ in the place of God's people to put away our sins. And he says in verse 18 of Hebrews 10, now where remission, pardon, forgiveness of these sins is, there's no more offering for sin. There's nothing. If Christ, listen, Christ took care of the problem. He put them away. And His is the only offering that did it. There's no more offering for sin. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness, confidence, liberty to enter into the holiest, a sinner coming into the holiest, but how, on what basis? By the blood of Jesus. There it is. By a new and living way, which Christ hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith. What is the full assurance of faith? It's the full assurance that we have looking to Christ, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, a guilty, condemned conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. What is that sprinkling? That's the blood of Christ. That's the righteousness of Christ. That's the satisfaction that He accomplished on Calvary to put away our sins and to make us righteous before God.